Dear brothers and sisters, shall we begin by singing hymn number 37, hymn 37. God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, firm to the fight I stand. What terror can confound me with God at my right hand? Hymn number 37. Hymn number 50. Thine eye commands with piercing view our rising and our resting hours, our hearts and minds with all their powers. Hymn number 50.
Thank you.
now look to Brother Howard for the word of exhortation.
My dear brethren and sisters, perhaps we could start by posing a question about God's mercy. You might well ask, and it has been asked many times, how great is the extent of God's mercy? And in a word, we would answer that question by saying that his mercy is infinite, it's limitless. And I'm sure that we're all familiar with passages that express that truth. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, as Moses was told. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But having expressed that truth, how can we feel that truth in ourselves as finite human beings? Very finite, in fact, in our extent. How can we relate that truth to life as we experience it now, ourselves, and so learn from it? And so, by way of exhortation, we wish to answer this question using the narrative of the book of Jonah, a large part of which we've just read this morning, in order to illustrate the point that we want to make. And so the story of Jonah, the narrative of Jonah, starts with his mission, the mission that we read about in the very first verse of the book. Arise, God says to Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. A mission that he evaded, in fact, by fleeing to Tarshish. And after many vicissitudes, including being swallowed by a great fish, Jonah did in fact arrive at Nineveh, where his mission, the command to perform this mission, is repeated. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. And the message that he was commanded to give to that city, verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this time he performed the action with an incredible result. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them all. In other words, there was a conversion of the city, a result so incredible that Jesus later referred to it as a notable example of repentance that put to shame the feeble responses of Judea to his preaching of the gospel message. And in fact, the command of from the very top came, the king of Nineveh commanded, verse 8, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger?" And the result was, as we know, that God did in fact relent. Nineveh was saved. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Well, that's looking at it from God's point of view. We do know, however, that the Ninevites and Jonah did not know for sure from their human, mortal perspective that God had indeed relented from his judgment. And so they await to see whether the word of God would be exactly fulfilled. And so as we move on to the next chapter, chapter 4 of Jonah, we might ask the question, what was Jonah's attitude as he contemplated the possibility of God's forgiveness of the Ninevites? Well, we might have expected him to be pleased at the repentance of Nineveh. That's certainly how we would be in that situation. But as we begin to read chapter 4, we see that Jonah wasn't at all pleased at the prospect of the saving of Nineveh. Indeed, he was angry, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And then he gave the reason for his anger. And indeed, the reason for his initial reluctance to go to Nineveh, what actually caused him to flee to Tarshish in the first place. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I knew," and he now quotes one of those passages that we read at the outset, "for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He knew in his heart of hearts that God would forgive the Ninevites, given the record of his mercy that he has just quoted. And it seems that as a Jew, he couldn't bear the thought of a Gentile nation experiencing God's mercy. That's probably the most likely explanation of his attitude, particularly bearing in mind the wickedness of his own nation, the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, which we can see from the context, the most likely context of the life of the prophet Jonah. But we won't go there this morning. And so it was necessary to teach Jonah that he was wrong, which is the subject indeed of the rest of this fourth chapter, which becomes a kind of acted parable to teach Jonah of the overarching mercy of God, given the possibility of man's repentance. First of all, God questioned Jonah's anger. Verse 4, "Then God said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" And that's a question that actually is left unanswered at this point. Instead of answering the question, Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh, going outside the city. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, which might well have given him temporary protection against the rising sun. And he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. What was going to happen? Would God fulfill his word, or would he relent? But of course, that shelter against the pitiless sun of the Middle East would only have lasted so long. And so, verse 6, the Lord God prepared a plant, a gourd, of course, in perhaps more familiar, authorized version, and made it come up over Jonah. God himself supplies additional shade, a plant, a gourd, as further shelter, given the inadequacy of Jonah's own shelter. Verse 6, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He was indeed he rejoiced with great joy. The margin renders that expression, very grateful for the plant. As well, he might be, given the conditions in which he was waiting to see what would happen. But then, alas, the plant dies. Through God's agency, we are told, verse 7, as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And of course, Jonah's position becomes far worse than ever it was before, with, we might say, predictable unhappiness for him. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But it seems there was much more to Jonah's unhappiness than the intolerable heat and his expectation that the city might be saved. Because when God now questions him, it is because his anger is about the plant, a useful living thing as well as beautiful, which is now no more, a thing to be pitied. Then God said to Jonah, is it right to be for you to be angry about the plant? He could see into the heart of Jonah. And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. We notice, don't we, Jonah's vehement agreement with God's question, it is right for me to be angry. And so God is now able to proceed and draw the lesson, the rather sweet lesson that comes out of Jonah's pity, by showing the similarity between his pity and God's own feeling of pity for Nineveh. Verse 10, the heart, in a way, of the book of Jonah, for the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not laboured, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock, much cattle. Here then is the answer to that question that we asked at the outset. The question that we asked at the very beginning of this exhortation: given how great is God's mercy, how can we feel that mercy, the extent of that mercy, in ourselves, relate it to life as we experience? If even Jonah, that rather angry, curmudgeonly prophet, as I think I once described him, could feel pity for that withered plant, so can the Almighty be moved by the plight of hundreds of thousands of repentant Ninevites and their livestock, as indeed are we when we contemplate their fate. This was the insight into his own feelings that God granted Jonah, and us as well. Nor should that insight surprise us, because as men and women, sons and daughters of Adam, we ourselves, like Jonah, have been made in God's image. However imperfectly, and we must stress that word, imperfectly, we share many characteristics with our Father, don't we? Our creativity, our ability to make things, our imagination, the skills with which our hands can put those thoughts into effect. And in the same way, we share our Father's emotions and feelings, his pity towards the people of his creation, despite their many imperfections. For in the end, there is no limit to that love, as shown by his sparing of this great city. Nor should there be any limit to our love for others, our fellow men and women, our fellow brethren and sisters. That was the great lesson that our Father was teaching Jonah, the reluctant prophet. There may be physical or material limits to how we can express that love, either by preaching the gospel or in other practical ways. But it should never be from a lack of desire, a feeling that others are beyond the pale, not worth our efforts. Heaven forbid that we should ever feel like that, as Jonah seems to have felt. We have the example, don't we, of God's pity to show us that, the pity that is expressed in the book of Jonah. And the guarantee that this is so lies in these emblems on the table, telling us, as they do, about the gift of Jesus, who not only died for our sins and the sins of the world, but also was raised from the dead, the greatest sign possible of God's intent to save. And this sign was also prefigured in the life of Jonah, as he was swallowed by that great fish, even as he was fleeing from his mission to preach to the Ninevites, which of course he later fulfilled. And we have the very words of Jesus to tell us that in this experience of resurrection, Jonah was a type of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, we could just turn to that very briefly. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. The length of time that Jesus was buried and rose again following his crucifixion. And then, of course, comes the comparison between Nineveh and the men and women of Jesus' own day. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And so, in chapter 2, turning back to the book of Jonah, we have the record of Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish. And we realise, of course, that Jonah's own resurrection was not the same as that of our Master. Wonderfully, miraculously, Jonah didn't actually perish in the belly of the beast, in the bowels of the earth. He, in fact, was kept alive, and he was able to pray for forgiveness, even as we pray for deliverance from our own troubles, even as Jesus also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we remember his words, don't we? Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Indeed, as we come before these emblems with our many problems and difficulties at this difficult time of the year, we can see the belly of the beast, if we could use that phrase again, as a symbol of the human condition that we all experience, even though we are related to the life-giving hope of the gospel. It's out of our own burial in the very human circumstances of our lives that we cry, even as Jonah cried. And so in chapter 2, just a few verses from chapter 2, verse 2, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Verse 5, the waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around me. I went down to the moorings, the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Still alive then, Jonah retained his faith in the deliverance of God, the ultimate deliverance of God, which indeed he was going to experience. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. But I will sacrifice to you, verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Once again, Jonah, with the eye of faith, had faith that he would see Jerusalem. He would see the seat of God's rule over his kingdom of the past, because salvation is of the Lord. Something as we ourselves recognise as we pray for the coming of our Master to his great city. And so Jonah was delivered. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah then was delivered by the hand of God. A kind of resurrection that must itself have been a sign to the inhabitants of that region, who must have witnessed it, perhaps contributing, because news gets around a small, comparatively small area, to the repentance of the Ninevites, it has been suggested. And so we come back to those questions, that question that we asked at the outset. How great is God's mercy? And having seen the extent, how can we feel it in ourselves, relate it to life as we experience it? As we come now to the central point of our meeting here this morning, the bread and the wine before us on the table, the greatest expression of God's mercy to fallen mankind, we see the ultimate answer to that question. Because as Jonah recognized himself, salvation is of the Lord. Through the gift of the one whom we see in these emblems this morning, we see our Master performing the work that we've read about this morning from the letter to the Hebrews. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time for salvation. That will be when we are delivered from the belly of the beast, even as Jonah was. And through him whom we remember this morning, our prayer is, may we ourselves come to experience the limitless mercy of Paul. That mercy which was expressed by the Apostle Paul. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Shall we sing together hymn number 83? Hymn 83. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honouring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn number 83.
Thank you.
Our closing hymn will be hymn number 57. Hymn number 57, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn 57.